Yeah. You know what?
I like the way you work it.
No dig.
I like the way you work it.
No dig.
I like the way you work it.
No dig.
I like the way you work it.
No dig.
My name's Matt. I'm head of operations for Bristol Together. We are a community interest company that works with ex-offenders, training them in the building trade and hopefully moving them out the other end with some skills and ability to kind of face the workplace and do well and succeed in it. I've been working with Bristol Together for just over a year now. And the challenges that I face with the guys I work with range from simple things, such as turning up to work on time or leaving early, right through to kind of how to interact with other people in the workplace in a way that is normal and not kind of crazy and broken. So those are, major challenges sometimes. I come from a background of church ministry, actually 20 years of working for church. In the UK, in Scandinavia, and then back in the UK again. And it's been 20 very rich years, for sure. And stepping out of that and moving into a workplace that is, it doesn't look like church at all, doesn't look like anything that I've been used to in the last 20 years, really, in terms of ministry stuff, has been a challenge in one way, but in another way, you have to realise that you're in the middle of what ministry is really all about. And when you recognise that, the transferable skills from this 20 years of ministry in church, you know, working with people, they fit straight into the workplace, actually. And I would say that what I've experienced in the last 20 years has set me up to be able to do kind of workplace ministry quite well. I think every Christian should see themselves as a minister in the workplace, because if you have Jesus living in you, then you have more than enough to be able to minister to other people. And actually, it's our duty to minister to other people. You know, we're called to go out into the world and make disciples. And that doesn't have to look like this kind of square box type ministry thing. It looks very real in our everyday situations and in work. So yes, I do believe that we should all think that we're ministers. The most rewarding thing about being at work and being a minister at work is seeing how what I have affects the people around me, whether it be just bringing some peace where there's some, you know, something that's fractured and broken, bring in some joy where there's maybe some depression and all this kind of stuff, and bring in something of God's spirit into the situation without having to kind of identify as this is Jesus at work within, you know, in this situation. It's like bringing something of God's kingdom into a situation and seeing these guys react to that in a positive way. That's the most rewarding thing.
I really love what Matt says there, and I think it kind of encapsulates so much of what we want to talk about tonight. We're talking about work it with faith. I was really intrigued because I went, before we started this series, to a couple of the hubs, and I asked people, tell me about the issues at work and tell me some of the things that you want us to address when we look at this whole series. And what was amazing to me was that the thing that came again and again was people saying, how do I share my faith at work? And it seems to me that when we love Jesus and when we feel like we've got something good, we do want to share it at work, but we can feel that it's a difficult thing, that there's a kind of tension around that. We don't know how to bring in Christ into the workplace without looking like we're trying to be manic street preachers or shove God down people's throats, be totally inappropriate. So that's what I want to tease out over the next few minutes. How do you minister? How do you share Jesus? How do you share your faith in the workplace? And what are the kind of biblical models that we can find for that? But before I go further, two things. First of all, I want to say that if you're here and you're not a believer, then you literally, for the rest of this time that I'm talking, you need to know that you have a free pass. You have a get out of jail free card on this. You don't have to apply any of this to your life. This doesn't apply to you. You don't have to apply it to you. All you need to do with what I'm saying is judge the Christian next to you on what I am saying. So hold them to account, see how they are doing. But if you're not someone that wants, you know, that necessarily has a faith, then obviously this is not something that you need to kind of concern yourself about. But it is interesting for you to know, and we're going to peel back the layers, what Christians really want to do with their faith in the workplace. So that's the first thing. The second thing, I want you just to take 30 seconds, turn to the person next to you and answer this question. Who is the minister of Metro? Okay, so if you're new here, you might not know, but if you are around, you should know. But turn to the person next to you and tell them who the minister of Metro is. 30 seconds. Let me get you back. Now, I'm not going to ask you what you said, but if you said something along the lines of, everyone is a minister in Metro, or I am the minister of Metro, then you're on the right lines. The basic answer is this. We don't believe in this kind of split personality where there are some people that are the holy people that do the God stuff, that wear the robes and do the title. We don't go for that. We believe that what the Bible says is that everybody is a minister. So when I ask you, who's the minister of Metro, you say, I am. In fact, do that right now. Who's the minister of Metro? You're the minister of Metro. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're part of this community, then you are a minister. This is the thing that is put in black and white. So if we look at what Peter, the Apostle Peter, he says to the church, he writes to the church his first letter. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. In other words, you're a nation, you're a community, you're a gathering, and you're all royal, you're all kings and queens, you're all priests, you're all holy. There are no special ones with special funny hats that get to wear the privilege. It is every single person. As Matt was saying, everyone gets to play. And that really takes that whole idea that we have that there is a secular space and that there's a sacred space, and it turns it upside down. And that's one of the things that Chloe talked about a couple of weeks ago, that we don't believe that there's a sacred place where God belongs, Sunday, church, worship, prayer. And then there's the rest of life, which is secular, which is kind of earthy and real and practical, and it's about the bottom line, and it's about the 9 to 5. We don't believe that, and the Bible never talks about that. The Bible collapses that, and the Bible has this attitude that you should think about your life like this. That when it comes to life and when it comes to faith, it's all of me with all of God in all of life. All of me with all of God in all of life. In other words, there's not a spiritual part of you and then a kind of normal part of you. There's all of you. There's all of you that knows how to worship God, that knows how to praise him, that knows how to change a light bulb, that knows how to do a job, that knows how to raise a family, that knows how to be a friend. There's all of you. And yet God wants to be with all of that. There's all of God's power available, all of God's presence available at every point in all of my life. So no matter where I am, who I am with, what I am doing, I want God to be present. And I don't want any sacred or secular thing. And when the Bible talks about ministers, those that are the holy ones, the best examples it gives us are of ordinary people doing ordinary jobs. And just like last week, and do catch up if you missed it, we took this incredible story from the Old Testament of a bunch of civil servants who rose to prominence and then had to face some compromises in the workplace. Today, we're looking at one of the very first people to have a job that the Bible talks about. He had a job that had three distinct phases in his career, and the Bible gives us details of over 30 years of his work and career in some amazing detail. It's in the book of Genesis, and he is literally the first person that the Bible says, this was a minister, and his name was Joseph. Now, if you're not used to church, you didn't go around to church or be to Sunday school when you were a kid, then you probably still know Joseph, because you know Joseph from Any Dream Will Do, when they do the reality TV with the Andrew Lloyd Webber musical, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Everyone see that? You remember that? Yeah? Poor, poor Joseph, what you gonna do? Things are looking bad, hey, what you gonna do? All of those things, Lee Mead, you know, the whole thing, Donny Osmond. It's kind of, it's in our culture, and we're aware that Joseph was this kind of guy. He had a multicolored dream coat. Let me tell you, and what I want to do is I want to give you a little bit of a kind of overview of Joseph. The Bible treats Joseph as a real person, gives us real biographical details about him, that he was one of the 12 sons of Isaac. He was actually the second youngest son and the favorite. In fact, the Bible tells us how his father, Isaac, gave him this coat as a sign of privilege, a sign that he was somehow special. And it really riled and wound up his brothers, so much so that they had him sold into slavery. They wanted to kill him, but the eldest said, look, that's a little bit over the top. Let's just sell him into slavery, get him out of the picture, fake his death. That's what they did. And so he's sold to this Ishmaelite trading caravan who take him down into Egypt. And he's sold and bought by a prominent Egyptian official. He was actually the captain of the guard. His name was Potiphar. And he brings Joseph into his house. And very quickly, Joseph becomes a trusted servant. The Bible says that God was with Joseph and he did such a great job that he was put in charge of the whole household. And then he has, in that first phase of his job, he has the very thing that we talked about last week, time of compromise. When work tries to challenge your identity, tries to control you with power. You know, the workplace always at some point will try and say, this is who you are and this is how we control you. And actually in Joseph's case, it was the master's wife who said, hey, you're a slave, you're mine, I own you, sleep with me. And Joseph absolutely wouldn't go with it. He refused. And this is what he said to her. He said, my master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. And then he says this, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? In other words, back to what we said last week, you don't own me. You don't get to define me. You're not the final authority on my life, job, and career. There's a higher authority that I am beholden to. So even though you've got great power, it's God that I am concerned about. And I'm not going to sin against God. I don't want to do it because it's the wrong thing to do and it would offend my master. But primarily, I know it's sinning against God. That's why it's perfectly okay to say in the workplace, I don't want to do that because that would be sinning against God. And that's an evil thing. Though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. So basically, she puts up for it for a while, and then she gets frustrated. She cries rape, and the master has Joseph thrown into the prison. But it says this, when his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me, he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison. Poor, poor Joseph, what are you going to do? Things are looking bad, hey? What are you going to... You've seen it, right? But this is the key thing. Listen to this. Just phase in, because you don't get this in the musical. The place where the king's prisoners were confined. And what we get with the benefit of hindsight, we look at the story of Joseph, and we see God moving in someone's work career in order to always forward them. So Joseph is always moving forward. Joseph is always going closer to what God wants him to do with his job, with his career. Because God actually has a destiny for him, just like God has a destiny for you. And for Joseph, God's destiny for him is that he should take complete control and ownership and charge to be the prime official, the prime minister in all of Egypt, in order to do something quite remarkable across the whole of the region, not just Egypt, but the surrounding nations. And so God moves Joseph out of his own little provincial area and brings him into the heart of Egypt. And then he moves him from Egypt, from this position of being a servant, into what looks like a demotion, what looks like a disaster, but it's actually the prison where the king's prisoners are kept. In other words, he just moved closer to people that have an in with the king, with the pharaoh. Could have gone to any prison, but he goes to the prison specifically where the king's prisoners are kept. Then the Bible goes on, it tells us that Joseph, again, he just took this as another opportunity to serve, to work as working for God. I could be a head of a household or I could be a slave. And he's so trustworthy that the warden makes him the person that's in charge of the whole prison because they see in him great leadership qualities but a great servant heart. And then it goes into another chapter and this most devastating couple of words comes up. It says this, some time later. I'll just tell you what the some time later is. Joseph is 17 years old when he's sold into slavery. And he doesn't get out of prison until he's 30 years old. So we're talking about a big period of time. We don't know how long he was a servant in Potiphar's house, maybe a couple of years, but we know he was in prison for years, a long time. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, this is not an instant thing. This is not just Act 1, Act 2. This is long periods of incarceration. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt who were being held in prison had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there's no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Now, phase back into me. How many of you, put your hands up if you know the story, if you've heard the story before? Okay, put your hands up if you've heard of the technical of Dreamco, you've seen some of the musical stuff. Okay, now, if you know the story, know something of the story, you'd be like me. You think that Joseph's deal was interpreting dreams. Because when we're used to this story, that these guys have dreams in the night, and they come to Joseph, the very guy that is the genius, the brilliant one, the established guy at interpreting dreams. But that would be a big mistake. Big mistake. Joseph has no history of ever interpreting a dream. In fact, if you look at the first chapter that he's mentioned, he has a dream himself. He doesn't seem to be even able to interpret his own dream, not until after the events have happened. This is not like Joseph is some kind of, dreams. Well, I got this. I know this. I'm the dream guy. That's not the case. What happens is these guys have a problem at work. And they come to Joseph and they tell them what the problem is. And Joseph says, "Well, God knows. I never interpreted a dream in my life. But it's all of me with all of God in all of life. There's no sacred, there's no spiritual, secular divide. It's all of me with all of God in all of life." Now, God knows how to interpret a dream. And so right there and then, for the very first time in his entire life, he asks God to give him the interpretation of a dream. He has never done this before. This is brand new. He's learning ministry. He's developing ministry. He's practicing ministry in the workplace. And his reaction is, "Well, I can't help you, but let's pray. Let's see what God says." So the cupbearer says, "Well, this was my dream." And he gives the dream of squeezing grapes into the cup. And there's three cups. And Joseph said, "Well, this is the dream. In 3 days, you're going to be released. Your head's going to be lifted up. Yay. But when you get out, please, please remember me. I shouldn't be in this. This is unjust. I have been kept down here and it's wrong. Please put in a good word for me. And then the baker says, ah, great, dreams are good. Tells him his dream. Well, there was three, you know, it was more threes and it was crumbs and birds picking up the crumbs. And what's the interpretation? Again, Joseph prays. He's feeling good now because, well, I've already interpreted one dream. Don't know if it's true or not, but that's kind of what I feel like God gave me. And he says, yeah, you too will have your head lifted up on a pike. So not so good for you. Chin up for you, chin up for you, but not in a good way. So they get this interpretation, and sure as you go, 3 days later, it's Pharaoh's birthday. He feels generous. He says, cupbearer, who's like a major official, not just a flunky, major civil servant. Yeah, come back. All is forgiven. Baker, impaled, because I like to flex my muscles. And this fulfills what Joseph spoke. And Joseph sees what happens on the third day, and he's thinking, right, I'm in. This is it. I have got in with the closest person to the king, the chief official in all of his court. He's going to put in a good word for me. Any moment now, they're going to fling off my chains, bring me back into the sunlight. I'll be released. 2 years goes by. The guy forgets about him very conveniently. And then finally, Pharaoh has a dream. And suddenly the cupbearer remembers. And then the Bible says that they sent for Joseph. It says this. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved, changed his clothes. Love the details. In fact, read Genesis. It's amazing. From 35 to about 45. When he shaved, changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream. No one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you, that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph says, I cannot do it. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. So Joseph says, I don't know where people get this impression that I'm the dream guy. I don't know anything about dreams. But I do believe all of me with all of God in all of life. I believe that God can do this. You tell me the dream and I'll ask God to show me and to tell me, and I will minister to you. And so Joseph is the first minister in the Bible. Now, if you're listening to this and you're thinking, Philip, you're kind of reaching, you're trying to make it sound like the Bible is relevant to work. You're trying to make it sound like he was a minister. The Bible never says that he was a minister. He just said that he did a good job. Let me tell you, you're wrong. Don't jump to those conclusions. The Bible absolutely says that he was a minister. It puts it in black and white. So let's just rewind a little bit and get back to the relevant bit. Now, the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. Everyone say, he attended them. Okay, put your hands up if you know Hebrew. Okay, I'm going to teach you some Hebrew right now. That word attended, if we just focus in on that word attended, the Hebrew word is actually that there. It's sharat. Everyone say sharat. Very good. You know Hebrew. Sharat is a Hebrew word, and it means this. It means holy service, ministry, and priestly duties. It's used around 90 times in the Old Testament, and it is almost exclusively used of the priests. So it says that Moses ministered before God. He did holy service. He did the priestly duties. It says that Joshua ministered in the tabernacle. It said that the Levites, their job was to carry the ark and minister, sharat, to the Lord. And you can find all the way through from Eli, Samuel, all the big kind of holy men with the big hats, they all use this word, minister. But the very first time that the Bible uses this word is right there. It literally means Joseph ministered to these two men. He took this as holy service. This is the first time, the definitive time. Actually, it's twice used about Joseph. Once it says that he ministered to Pharaoh in his household, and then secondly, it says he ministered to these two guys. So what happens is that the captain of the guard says, We've got two high-profile prisoners. They're being kept in incarceration here, but it's likely that they'll get out at some point. So you need to take care of them. I need them to not die. I need them to not get sick. I want you to take care of them. But Joseph said, right, I'm going to minister to them, all of me with all of God in all of life. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to take it that these guys are my congregation. When I go into the workplace and I have these people that I'm assigned to, these now become my bosses. I'm not just going to do what they need. I'm going to minister to them. I'm not just going to serve their physical needs or tend to their care. I'm going to tend to their spiritual needs, their emotional needs, the needs that they have on the inside. I'm going to see myself as their pastor. I'm going to see myself as their minister. I'm going to see myself as chaplain in this prison because no one else knows God that I can see. And so therefore, I'm putting it on myself to take that role because we are a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. And so if I here am a minister in Metro, if I see you and you don't look so good, I want to come over to you and I kind of feel like it's my job to pray for you, to ask you how you're doing, to show pastoral care. That's my deal. If you're at work and if you're a part of this congregation, this community of faith, you're one of the royal priests. And when you go to work, you need to see that that is a place where you are the minister. And these people are your congregation, your direct reports, your congregation, your colleagues, your congregation, your bosses, your congregation. So Joseph, he comes in and he sees these two guys. He sees they look sad. They look dejected. He says, guys, what's wrong with you? Oh, I had this dream freaking me out, man. Joseph says, hey, look, I talked to the big guy upstairs. Do you mind if I pray, ask God to tell you what the dream would be? He is ministering to them in this situation. And what I love about Joseph is that he doesn't kind of go in all guns blazing, bah, 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 you need to repent, bah, 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 bah. I'm a God person, bah, 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 putting it all down people's throats. But what he does, he sees an opportunity and he takes it. And that's the biggest thing that we can learn today. This is the whole deal of my point, my preach today. When you get an opportunity, take it. Just read that with me. When you get an opportunity, take it. Say it again. When you get an opportunity, take it. If you want to know how to show your faith in the workplace, what we should be doing to be ministers in the workplace, that's it. In a nutshell, when you get an opportunity, take it. When you get an opportunity, take it. You don't have to force it. You don't have to be weird. You don't have to be that annoying person. You don't have to be that person that is just completely tone deaf to the conditions and the culture and the circumstance. But you need to go in thinking to yourself, I am the minister in this operating theater. I am the minister in this law firm. I'm the minister in the MOD. I'm the minister in the programming office. I am the minister in the university. I am the minister in the college. I am the minister in the coffee shop where I am a barista. I am the minister in all these different scenarios. I am the minister in the financial sector. I'm the chaplain. I'm the padre. I'm the person that comes to connect people with God. And I'm believing that all of me can be used with all of God in all of my life. And when you get an opportunity, take it. They only come from time to time, but when they come, you take them. Now, you may be here and you may be thinking, well, Philip, how do I get opportunities? I mean, just think to yourself, how many people here, how many people feel like, I'm not sure I ever have any opportunities at work? I mean, be honest. You feel like that? You don't have to put your hands up, but just be honest to yourself. You feel like, well, it never really comes up, if I'm honest, or I never really know how to bring the conversation in to bear. You know, people start talking about Brexit in the coffee break and say, well, how about a Brexodus out of the land of slavery as our blessed Lord gives us, and can I share my testimony? You know, how do I do that? I'd like us to pray, but before we do, I'm going to give you three ways that you can make opportunities happen. So, this is your time to phase back in. First of all, you have to live well. This is a guarantee, and I'm giving you a guarantee. You can bank this. If you live well and if you work well, you will get opportunities. With Joseph, it was just a matter of time before he got the opportunity. Why? Because there was something profoundly good about his life. So when we talked at the beginning about Peter writing a letter to the early Christians about saying that we were a royal priesthood, he then follows it up a very few verses later. He says this, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect." Peter says, you should always be prepared, because if you have hope, you have something very, very special in today's world. And if you demonstrate that in the way that you live and the way that you work, people will notice. It will cause ripples and it will produce opportunities. People will say, why is it that you don't seem as fazed when we're going through a period of redundancy? Why is it that you don't feel that you have that kind of sense of peace and certainty and security when we're doing the Ofsted or when our jobs are coming up for review? Why do you have that hope? And then you go, oh, well, you know, I believe that God is in charge of all things. You want to come to church with me? But you get the opportunity. There's a great story that I heard when I was just looking at this whole area of work. Came from a preacher who saw a new person in his church one day, went up to her and said, hey, you normally go to church? She said, no, never go to church. I hate church. Why are you here? She said, funniest thing, there's a guy who comes to this church who is my direct boss. Tell me the story, he says. She went on. She says, I did some stuff. I made a mistake. And really, it should have been a sackable offense. And I was waiting to be sacked. And then my boss came up and basically he took the blame for my mistake. He went before his direct superiors and he said, look, this is totally my fault. He took all of the responsibility on himself and he took a hit. He wasn't sacked, but he lost a ton of credibility and it kind of slightly undermined his position in the workplace. So I went back to him and I said, listen, why on earth did you cover for me like that? Why did you take responsibility for my mistakes? The bosses I'm used to, they take responsibility for the good things that I do. And then they disavow anything that's bad. Why'd you do this? The boss says, I think you're a good kid and I think you've got a great future. You messed up and you don't deserve to lose your job over it. And I just wanted to give you another chance. She said, there's got to be more to it than that. He said, no, that's it. I just think you're great, and I'm happy. She said, this is not normal behavior. Why did you do this thing? The guy said, well, you really want to know? She said, yes, I do. He said, okay, I'm going to tell you this, and I'm only going to tell you it once. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and Jesus took the blame for me for the wrong things that I have done. And as a result, it makes me want to do the same for others. And because I have been forgiven and I don't pay the penalty for the wrong that I've done, I didn't want you to be in that situation either. I wanted you to be forgiven and I wanted to take the blame for you, just like Jesus took the blame for me. She says, what is this church that you go to and can I come along? He said, of course. When we live well, when we work well, it naturally produces a result. And so when you do the kinds of things that we've been talking about and you live in a godly way, you work in a godly way, people will ask you to give an explanation. That's where Christian workplace faith sharing is at its absolute best. Not in a kind of crowbar it into the conversation kind of way, but in a kind of I'm living such a good life that even though people may take the rip out of me, as long as they know that I'm a follower of Jesus or they know that there's something different about me, I'm going to do things or I'm going to react differently and people are going to see something and sooner or later they will ask you the question. In fact, some of you, you're here right now or you're listening to this online right now, for that very reason, because there was someone in your workplace who was just unlike the others and you were intrigued. And so you're here today as a result. You live well. The second thing that we do, we want to pray well. So we live well, we work well, but we pray well. Did you know in the Bible, there is more prayer for people sharing the good news wherever they are than people receiving the good news? So it's great to pray for your friends at work that they would become Christians, but actually the person that you should be praying most of your prayers for is you. You pray that you get opportunities. God is dying to give you opportunities because God loves the people that you work with. They may wind you up. You may have a problem with some of them. You may think that they're a million miles away from Jesus, but God loves them. He's got a plan for them. He's desperately looking for ways to bring them into the orbit of his love. He will give you opportunities if you ask him. So Paul, the apostle, he said this. He was writing to the Colossians. He said, pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. So pray for me that I get opportunities, that doors open. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And you too, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. There are opportunities. You can pray for you. Pray for you to have opportunities. I mentioned last week there's one of the guys in the right here who encountered someone at work who said, hey, how about we do an alpha course? Another Christian, someone who actually had become a Christian in the last few months. And as they got talking, mentioned an alpha course. And this guy, Steve, followed it up. Here was an opportunity. He took it. When you get an opportunity, take it. Began to pray. We met up, me with the two of them. We met up in a coffee shop. We started to talk. And then we prayed. And now Steve is continuing to pray. Should I do an alpha in my workplace? Yes. In fact, when he got together and he was telling me all about it, the thing that I loved the most is he said, listen, I may not know much about ministry, but I know about work. And so I'm going to approach this alpha course like I would approach work. I'm going to market it. I'm going to talk to people. I'm going to arrange the logistics. I'm going to evaluate how it goes. And I'll improve it for the second one. I thought, this is great. No sacred, no secular. It's just all of me with all of God in all of life. I treat my ministry like I would treat any part of my job, any part of a challenge that God gives me. We pray. We pray. We pray, God, please help me. Please give me opportunities. You pray every day. You go into work. You say, God, give me an opportunity to speak, maybe to tell my story, maybe to show love to somebody. And when the conversation goes, I do it in a natural way, with gentleness and respect. I say, hey, you know I'm a kind of church person. I believe in that stuff. I talk to the man upstairs. Can I pray for you? Don't want to be weird. I can do it at home if you want. I put my hands behind my back. Yeah, but be real, be yourself. But pray. And then finally, you want to love well. The brilliant thing about Joseph, and Joseph exemplifies this the most, is that it was not the cupbearer and the baker that came to Joseph and said, hey, Joseph, we just had a dream. Could you interpret it for us? That did not happen. Joseph goes into work one day, rattling his chains, and he sees some guys, and they don't look very happy. And he thinks to himself, I'm a minister in the workplace. I'm the minister in this God-forsaken dungeon. And even though my life might not be that great right now, these guys are in need. And they're my congregation. They're my parish. They're my flock. And so he goes. He takes the initiative. He loves them. He cares for them. He says, hey, guys, why the long faces? They say, oh, yeah, weird dreams freaking us out. And then he says, hey, look, this is the most loving thing that I know to do, to let you know that God can interpret dreams. I don't know how many years he'd been in with those guys, but at that moment, there was the opportunity, and he took it. He loved them. And that's the most important thing that you can do with your colleagues at work. You just love them. You pastor them. You care for them. You pray for them. You counsel them. You give them great wisdom and advice. And just like you do that in your hubs, in the little communities, the midweek, you go into to school, to college, to uni, to work, and you say, I'm the minister here. Let me care for you. Ah, my flock, my boss, you don't look so hot today. Tell me. And then they begin to open up. My marriage, my kids, my mortgage, my anxiety, whatever it may be. And then you just say, hey, listen, you know I don't want to come all funny on you, but I do believe that God answers prayer. Do you mind if I pray? No. Would it be weird if I prayed right now? I'd do it with my eyes open, keep my hands in front of me at all times, no sudden movements, you know. Just do loving people, caring for people. And God gives you opportunities. This is the vision. And then we're going to pray, okay? But can you imagine what it would be like if not only did Christians have a reputation around Bristol for being the hardest workers, the ones that go the extra mile, the ones that add value, the ones that have integrity, yeah, they're a bit dangerous because you can't threaten them, you can't bribe them, you can't own them, you can't define them. But wouldn't it be great if you had a reputation of there's something different about them? There's something absolutely unearthly, unreal, transcendent, different about the way that they act, and I recognize it and I'm drawn to it, and as a result I find Jesus. Because that is exactly what happened with Moses. When Moses goes before Pharaoh and he interprets Pharaoh's dream and then gives him a bit of a game plan, this is what Pharaoh says. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Wouldn't that be brilliant? Boardroom discussion. "Hey, that young guy who's just finished the grad scheme, he has the Spirit of God in him. There's no one like him. That woman who is working in reception, she's a good worker, but the Spirit of God, whatever that means, is on them. Let's look to them." And it transforms the entire workplace, and it transforms the whole of human history. And we just take from that moment and that act the whole history of God's people going forward. So this is the big idea. We are to see ourselves as ministers in the workplace. If we live, pray, and work well, opportunities for ministry will come. Then we just take them. You take them because you're looking for them, you're ready for them. You want God to give you His love, His power, His Spirit, His life within you. I'd like us to pray, and then we're going to worship as our response. But I'd like us to pray specifically. I want to ask you the question, will you be the minister, not just in Metro, not just in your hub, but where you work? I'm not asking you to be crazy. I'm asking you to be totally appropriate. I'm asking you to take the opportunities when they present themselves. But I'm asking you to take all of you with all of God into all of your life, including the workplace. I want you to be ministers that care for people. I want you to be the pastor of Hargreaves Lansdale. I want you to be the pastor of Rathbones. I want you to be the pastor wherever you are. The minister, the priest, the one that Sharat ministers God's holy service. And if you say, "Yeah, I'm willing to be a minister," then I want you to stand up. So I'm going to pray a prayer, and then I'm going to invite anyone that identifies with this to stand where you are. So let's pray. Father God, I pray that you'd remember us, remind us of our calling to be a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And I pray, Lord, that you'd call out of us ministry in profound ways where we are and where we work. And right now, if you identify with that, I'd like to pray for you, and I'd like to pray for God's Spirit to come upon you. So if that's you, and it may only just be one or two, and if you're watching online, you can stand up too. But I want you to stand up right now, and we're going to pray. I want you to just hold your hands up, pointing towards heaven, and expect to receive from God His Spirit to empower you, to fill you, to make you the kind of person that people say, "The Spirit of God is on that person." Joseph ended up running the whole of Egypt. He was the first minister, the prime minister. And right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray the Spirit of God to come upon you, to anoint you, to commission you, to be ministers in the workplace, to fill you with the Spirit of God, to empower your witness, your testimony, to give you gifts of healing, to give you gifts of interpretation, discernment, to give you spiritual gifts to bring the love of God into the workplace, to transform people's lives. I pray, God, that you would do that. And I pray, Lord, that we would see great things happening, many opportunities being given. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.